We have like, I love all the prayer groups that are happening right now. I just want to encourage you guys, you know, like the prayer makes a difference. And the multiplication of prayer is going to be, it's going to end up in a multiplication of kingdom breakthrough. That's always what happens. So I just want to say thank you. I know Cecile, wherever she is, she's probably counting offering somewhere. Kendall, you know, different ones got prayer groups. And there's more. And then the Bible studies too. And the discipleship groups, to be honest, I don't even know how many discipleship groups and Bible studies are meeting right now. I just keep hearing of them. I'd have to actually sit down and try and count them. But there's a bunch of them happening, like all over the place. And people are coming to know the Lord, and people are meeting with Jesus. And it's amazing. I'm so encouraged by what God's doing. Like, we're beginning to multiply like rabbits, right? Praise the Lord. And that's what we want. We want to multiply disciples of Jesus, wholehearted lovers of God, like rabbits throughout the land unto the return of Jesus. I'm going to, I want to encourage you to do something. I'm going to talk about, it's going to be a simple message, but I want to encourage everybody to go to, I have a YouTube channel. It's called Five State Revival. The number five, and then State Revival. I also have a podcast with the same title. And I want everybody in the church to subscribe to it and to listen to the videos that come on there. I try to upload a video or two every single week. And here's the reason why. It's not because it's not because I'm like needing subscribers. It's because there's things I'm talking about on there that are so important, I would say essential, things we need to know from the scriptures that are imperative that we become familiar. I'm talking about themes like the return of Jesus. Right now I'm doing a playlist. It's like I'm 20 videos into it, and it's called The End Times for Beginners. And guys, this is a really huge subject in the Bible. It's a massive subject in the Bible. The return of Jesus. It's not just one of those little side fun little adventures in the Bible. It's like it's a focal point. Actually, the return of Jesus is the focal point, to be honest with you, of the New Testament community. And it's so important. But yet there are so many believers, honestly, they don't hardly have a clue what the Bible actually says about the end times. And I hear that, you know, there's a lot of things. There's some people that just think, I'm just not worried about it. It'll work out. And I'm like, you need to be thinking about it. Not worried about it, but you need to be aware of what the scriptures teach. And then there's other people I hear talking about stuff like that, and like most of what they say is off. Like they got it from watching the news, or they got it from some other YouTube video somewhere that's not from the Bible. And I'm like, that's not it. Like that's, the devil has you on a rabbit trail. Come, you know, and it's like, it's important that we understand these things. And so, we talk to you realistically 30 to 45 minutes. How many of you know the Bible's a big book? Like, we're not even coming close to covering all the stuff that you're going to need there. We just try to give you the word of the Lord for the day and try to get you some essentials to build off of in your own walk with Jesus. But man, this is an outlet for me to do that. But I don't want like just everybody out there to be equipped and my own church to not know these things. Like I talk about these things a lot. I've done seminars on these things. I'm doing the playlist on the YouTube channel. And it's really, 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 really important. And I really love you guys. And I don't want everybody else to be getting stuff in my own family not be getting it. Does that make sense? So I encourage you to check that out and just begin making your way through that End Times for Beginners playlist. And I have other playlists, too, on making disciples, et cetera. I have prayer stuff. I have a lot of stuff on there. And there'll be a lot more to come. So I encourage you to check that out. So last week, I talked about how God is faithful. Remember, the God who gives the promise is the God who what? Fulfills the promise. Good job, Sarah. If I had a piece of candy, I'd give it to you. The God who gives the promise fulfills the promise. And I talked about the need to, how we need to anchor our faith in the promises of God. Like, this is the pathway to victory. Amen? This is the way all the saints in the Bible, they were able to live victorious and overcome sin and overcome the world and overcome the devil by hanging on to the promises of God. They heard promises and they held on to them and they persevered in faith and obedience until God brought the promise to fulfillment. And this is all of us. There is not a person alive, there's not a person in this room who's going to stand victorious at the judgment seat without having to persevere in faith, clinging to the promises of God. It's the only pathway to victory. And so we talked about that, and I wanted to follow that message up this week, because last week I mostly focused on, like, personal promises. How many of you know God speaks personal promises to us? I mean, he talks to us as like, I speak this over your children. I give you this promise over your marriage. I give you this promise for your career. I give you this, whatever it is. There's so many things are in your own heart, and we stand and we overcome that way. But I want to actually back up a little bit and talk about the bigger promises, way bigger than just our own. Our personal ones are important to us. But there are promises in the Bible that apply to everyone. And sometimes people are like, man, I don't think I've ever heard a prophetic word from the Lord. I don't know if he's ever talked to me before. Or I have a promise to stand on. I'm going to say where you start is in the Bible with the big promises of Scripture. And you believe that and then follow Jesus. And that's where you get started. Because these big promises are huge. If you never got another promise other than the ones, the big ones in the Bible, like you can live in the kingdom of God forever. If that's the only promise that you ever got, you would be set for life. I mean, you'd be doing fantastic. And I love the personal promises, but I find sometimes we need to take a step back and hang on to those big overarching promises that are in the Scriptures. So I want to just share three of these promises from the Bible. And this is going to be super basic today. And there's way more than three, but I can only preach a little bit of time. And so I can't preach for 15 hours. I'd like to, but you'd probably all fall asleep. Yeah, that's right. So I'm just going to give you three general ones. And that's why I'm like, gosh, it's so fair. Like, which ones do I leave out? Because they're all so good. And that's why I was like, I'm just going to tell them, go listen to my YouTube page. That's the whole reason I'm telling you that. That's one of the main reasons. Like, there's more you need to know. Like, read your Bible and do it. And I'm just going to say this, too. Let me just say this. I'm just going to get in my plugs today. Because I highly recommend you need to read the whole Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The minor prophets of the Old Testament and the whole New Testament and everything. The Bible is one book. It's one story. From Genesis to Revelation, it tells one story. What God starts in Genesis 1 and 2, he brings to completion in the last two chapters of the Bible at the end of the book of Revelation. It's one long story. God's plan, and I think this is on your sheet, and this I'm just going to tell you this. And there's some people, they're like, they think the Old Testament's not relevant today. That's a lie. The Old Testament is totally relevant today. It is totally relevant today. There are promises in the Old Testament that have yet to be fulfilled, even after the first coming of Jesus. He's yet to fulfill all of the promises in the Old Testament. He fulfilled some of them, and the rest he fulfills when he comes again at his second coming. And I would say this, I've never actually done the math and tried to count it up, but I've heard people say this, and it sounds true just from, I read the Bible probably at least once a year, the whole Bible. If you read just over three chapters a day, there's 1,189 chapters in the whole Bible. You divide that by 365, it's about like 3.25-ish chapters a day. You'll read through the whole Bible every single year. Like, that doesn't take that much time. And so I encourage you, get in the habit now and say, I'm going to do that. Like, and it don't, you're going to miss a day here and there. You're going to miss a couple days, but don't get discouraged. Just stick with it. If it takes you a year and 3 months to get through the whole Bible, that's amazing. Do you know over the course of 10 years, how many times you'll read the whole thing? Do you know how your life will be shaped and impacted by that experience? I find there's a lot of people, believers, that they make the mistake that they rely on Bible teachers to get all their information, but you're never going to get all the information God wants to give you by listening to even the best Bible teachers. Because, you know, I just told you, you're like, even if you listen to, like, you order the whole DVD set, the 15-message series, they're still giving you a sliver of the pie. You know, that's all they can do, right? And then on top of that, you don't even know what they're saying that's true and not true unless you read the script, read the Bible for yourself, so that you can, like, okay, what? Because I listen to teachers all the time that I love. And I'm like, that was amazing. And it's true because I know the Word of God. And, like, that's exactly what it said. And I just hang on it and I'm encouraged by it. Another thing they'll say, and I'm like, that is an amazing thought. Is that true? That's different than the way I've always seen it. Let me look in the scripture. What scripture did they use to make that point? And then I read it for myself and I say, does it really say that? Like, does it actually really say that? It does. Oh my goodness. I need to change the way I'm thinking. Does that make sense? Or may I read it? I'm like, I think they were stretching it here. Good guy. He's trying to make a good point. But that's not really what it said. I'm just going to stick with what it says. Does that make sense? And so you don't know unless you read it for yourself. So you can't rely just on teaching alone. There's no substitute for reading and listening to the raw scriptures for yourself as a regular way of life. I'm serious. Like, commit yourself to it and do all of it. Don't just be like, I remember when I first got saved, I just had this idea in my mind. I'm like, I'm going to be an expert in the four gospels. I mean, I was really new. I was like really new believer. And I'm like, I'm going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I'm going to become an expert in the life of Jesus. And it was good. You know, that's a good thing to do. But do you know the life of Jesus? There's a lot more information about his life than in those four books. And I remember talking to a friend and a sister in the Lord, and she's like, I love the Old Testament. I'm like, yeah. Like, I read Proverbs and Psalms, maybe a little bit of Genesis here and there. Like, but I hadn't really done much reading in the Old Testament. And she's like, I love it. There's amazing stories. And I'm like, man. And I was listening to her, and I just realized, I'm like, you know, she's got a lot of wisdom. I'm like, you're probably right. I'm like, you know, I'm going to start reading the Old Testament too. And I just got in the habit of doing it. My habit, my personal habit, I'll just tell you. I like to read in the Old Testament and the New Testament every day. And so I start in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. And then I start in the book of Matthew in the New Testament. And I just read however many chapters I'm going to do out of each one. And the next day I pick up where my bookmark is and I keep going until I finish them both. And then I circle back to Genesis and Matthew and I do it again for the rest of my life. And I really encourage you, you can do that. It's totally doable. It's totally doable. All of you, you should make it an initial goal if you've never read the entire Bible. Say, that's one of, I'm doing that. That's one of my goals this year. I'm starting this week. Just get on, do that 3 to 4 chapters a day. Don't worry if it takes you longer than a year. If it takes you a year and a half, it doesn't matter. But just say, I'm going to stick with it until I get through the whole thing. And you're going to have parts that you're like, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. And it's because the reason why, there's a lot of things when I'd first read through the whole Bible, especially in the minor prophets in the Old Testament, I'd read stuff and I'm like, oh, that verse is awesome. And then like the next verse, the next 5 verses, I'd be like, I don't really know what he's talking about. He seems to be pretty mad though. You know, right here, he's mad at somebody who was worshiping idols. You should not have done that. You know, I was getting like broad strokes, but I didn't understand the storyline of the Bible. But as I've stuck with it for the years, the big story of what's happening, I'm like, oh, now I get what he's saying. Now I know exactly what he's talking about in that verse. And so just stick with it because it does be, it's like every time you read the Bible, another layer is peeled off and you go, you have a little deeper understanding. a little deeper understanding. And there is a powerful effect that a stabilizing effect that takes in your soul is when the truth of the story of Scripture just becomes rooted in you. You're like, I believe this storyline. I get it. I understand history from God's perspective. Therefore, I can interpret the present according to his perspective because I know the future according to his perspective. I know the whole story from Genesis to Revelation. And there is an anchor, a powerful rooting effect that takes place in your soul when you're like, I get the story and I buy in. I believe this story. And all of a sudden, it's like temptations don't look that, like you're seeing them with wiser eyes. And and all of a sudden you're like, it just doesn't look, that would be dumb. Like, I know what happens if you do that. Like, are you crazy? No, I don't want anything to do with it, right? Or there's things that's like, I'm going to pray. And other people are like, why are you spending so much time praying? It's like, are you kidding? Do you know the story? Do you know the impact of this? Do you know not only now, but for the future, the reward, the blessing? This is wisdom. And there's when you get the story, it does something in your soul. So this is all extra that I'm telling you right now. I'm not even starting my message yet, but you're totally welcome. I really like the idea of standing before Jesus at the judgment. And like he replays my old messages. And I'm going to be like, I'm so glad that I told people like with passion, get into the word for yourself. I'm going to be really happy about it then. He's going to be like, that was really wise. He's like, those were my favorite rabbit trails, Jeff, when you would do those things. Okay, so let me just tell you this. I want to make a statement, and I'll get into the three promises to anchor your faith into. First of all, I'm just going to sum it up. It's like if you were to know what is God's master plan for the earth and for human beings. Like, you know, before Genesis 1, before he ever said, let there be light, he had this grand blueprint in his mind. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had come up with this dynamic plan that was an eternal plan. And they were so excited. The three of them, I just imagine them, conversations they would have, dreaming together. And it's like, what is God's master plan? If I were to sum it up in one sentence, it would be this. You ready? You can write it down on your sheet. God's plan, or his dream, is to live on the earth. Everybody stomp your feet. Okay? On this exact planet that you're standing and sitting on right now. God's plan, his master plan, ultimately, he's going to live on the earth with his people forever. If I were to say it in one sentence, that's it. What's the future going to be like? You want me to tell you the future? I'm telling you the future. God himself is going to be living on the earth physically. He'll be with us, his people, who have chosen to follow Jesus as our king. And he'll live in perfect relationship with us in the Garden of Eden paradise. And it'll never end. It won't just be for 1,000 years. It won't just be for 1 billion years. It will go on and on and on. You will live, if you're following Jesus, you will live in a physical body, but with no curse, on a perfect earth, with the most delicious fruit, the most beautiful gardens and vegetations. There'll be highways. Literally, the Bible says there's going to be highways. There's going to be like cities. People are going to have houses. They're going to have gardens with fruit in them. There's going to be prosperity in every city across the planet. There's going to be peace. There'll be zero poverty, no strife, no death, no sadness, no pain, no brokenness. It's like there will be joy and love. Every single person will have a perfect union with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we'll all be in perfect union with one another in a giant global family. And you won't just worship him by faith. You will look on him with your eyes. And worship him with the angels that you can physically hear singing with you. And watch dancing with you and all your brothers and sisters. And even watch, you know, the Lord dances. You're going to watch him dance. You're going to be with him forever on this planet. That's God's plan for the earth, and that's God's plan for you. He's not getting rid of the earth. I heard this the other day. I thought this was really funny. God is not going to Death Star the earth. For those of you who've ever seen Star Wars, you know they have this like super powerful weapon that they can blow, they can disintegrate entire planets, you know. And God's not going to do that to the earth. Like the earth is going to be here forever, but God is going to renew and the earth. He's going to, the old order of things as they are now under the curse are going to be done away with. And the new order of things on the earth where there's no curse, there's only blessing and righteousness and peace and joy. It fills the earth. That is going to take deep root in every single geographic area on the planet. And the veil that separates the heavenly realm and the earthly realm is going to be removed. And the two are going to become one in Christ forever. What does that mean? Right now in this room, there's angels. You walk around the store, you walk around Walmart, there's angels, and you'll see demons. They're there. But they're in the spiritual realm of his creation. But the spiritual realm, it's not just this intangible. It's not because spiritual, so it's intangible. That's not the way the Bible teaches about it. Angels are tangible. I mean, you could touch them. There's substance to them. You with me? But the thing is that there's a veil right now that actually hides the spirit realm and the natural realm of God's creation. But do you know in Genesis 1 and 2, it wasn't that way? When God first created the earth, we see his intention before they sinned. And you say, like, Adam walked with God in the garden. And you're going to see at the end of the... But when they sinned, there was a separation, temporary. It's a temporary thing. But Jesus, when he died on the cross for our salvation, the beginning was to forgive our sins. That's the beginning point, but it's not the end of what he did. When he died on the cross and was raised from the dead 3 days later, he didn't just forgive our sins. He actually won the authority back to govern the earth as a righteous human being so that he could reclaim the planet he created. It's his by right of creation. The first two chapters of the Bible, God and human beings are living in perfect union with him and each other in a garden paradise on the earth. In the third chapter of the Bible, the devil comes and destroys God's creation by tempting people to sin. Fast forward to the end of the story, the third chapter from the end of the Bible, what does God do? He destroys the devil. And the last two chapters of the Bible, he restores his original creation and brings it to fulfillment, completion. So here's three promises. Number one, Jesus will physically return to live on the earth. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, after saying this, he, speaking of Jesus, he was talking to his disciples. He was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Could you imagine that? I mean, they're standing there talking with Jesus. Listen, this is after he died. Like, he was buried. They watched him die. He was raised from the dead, and he was in a physical resurrected body. You ever wonder, like, what's my physical resurrected body going to be like when I get it? Jesus, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, was actually the first human being to receive his eternal resurrected body. No one else has yet. But when he returns, all the saints who have ever lived and who have died, and even the ones who are still on the earth, receive our physical, new physical eternal body. So what are they going to be like? Look at the guy who got his first. He didn't look like an alien. You know, it wasn't like, what? You know, like what in the world? Like, the woman thought he was a gardener. He just looked like any other guy. He was like, are you the gardener? And then he revealed, no, I'm Jesus. And they're like excited, right? Two of his disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and he just comes alongside them, he's walking and talking. They're not like, who is this like strange creature from another world? They just thought it was another dude walking on the road, right? And then he's like, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, haven't you heard, ma'am? It's so funny because they're talking about his death and the reports of his resurrection. And then they don't know it's him at first because he's kind of like in disguise. And he just walks up. They think he's some other guy. And he's like, yeah, what are you guys talking about? Of course he knows. And they're like, haven't you heard the stuff that's been going on about Jesus? I just imagine him laughing on the inside. Like, are you kidding? Have I heard? But he plays along for a while, and then he just starts saying, yeah, but didn't you hear that? And he starts prophesying about himself deep from all the way from the Old Testament scriptures, teaching them the promises. Don't you know what it says about the Messiah? And he goes all the way through the Old Testament teaching them about himself. And they're like, hearts are burning on the inside with like passion and faith and excitement. And they're like, oh my goodness, the reports are true. The Messiah is probably, it's real. He was the Messiah. He died. Oh my goodness. And they're just ding, the light bulb's going on. They're excited. And then he goes with them. And he goes into their house, breaks bread, like physical hands. He holds physical bread. So he's not like a hologram. Where it looks like a real human being, but you can't. I try to give him a hug. It's like, whoa, that was kind of trippy, Jesus. Like, wow, this went right through you. Like, now he's in a physical body. He actually came to his disciples another time. He physically appeared to them in his resurrected body. He's like, guys, because at first he just appeared. And they're like, they're kind of freaked out. And they thought he was a ghost. He's like, guys, I'm not a ghost. It's me. He goes, touch me. See. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see that I have. It's a real physical body, yet it can. Yet you'll never die. You'll never get tired. You'll never have aches and pains as you grow older. I think if we sleep, I don't know. I honestly don't even know the answer to that question. Yeah, I don't know. I assume I like sleeping personally. Yeah, I like doing it. But you know, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. My guess is that if we do, it's not going to be because we need it, but because we want to. So I don't know. But anyway, he's in a physical body, and so they're looking at him. He ascends to heaven, verse 10. As they strained to see him rising up into heaven, two white-robed men, these are angels, guys. What do they look like? They look like men wearing white robes. And these angels suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. Listen to this promise, guys. You can bank on this. This is going to happen. You can anchor your faith to this statement. Listen. But someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. He's coming back on the clouds. Only he's not going. He went up alone. He's coming back with an army. An angelic army, as well as all of the saints from history are coming with him. Number two. Jesus will end the rebellion on the earth, and he will punish the wicked forever. This is a promise. And And when you read these things in the Bible, this is good news. When the wicked are shown mercy and they dig their heels in and they say, no, and they choose to cling to their sin and their sinful nature, God says, you know what? I love you. I'm good. This is my planet you stole. I'm taking it back, and I'm going to fulfill my promises to my people, and I'm going to have an earth that is free of sin. I want you to be part of that. So you can let go of your... I'm getting... Evil is on a... It's on a time limit. Like the season of evil on the earth, it's in the scope of eternity, it's going to be a blip on the screen, a 6,000-year blip. People are going to look back, oh, remember that age? That was the weirdest age that ever happened on the earth. Like that was when people actually rebelled against God. Like, can you think like stupid? Like, what were they thinking? You know, like that was the dumbest season that's ever been. You know, like that was crazy, you know, but it's going to be a screen. Because Jesus is like, I'm getting rid of evil on the planet. He says, I want you to be part of that. He says, but I'm not going to force you to do anything, but I'm getting rid of it. So you have a choice. But plan A, to get rid of the evil in you, is mercy. If you'll repent now and leave your sin, I will forgive you, and then that'll fix the problem of the evil that you walk in, right? He says, but if you harden your heart and you will not repent, I'm still getting rid of the evil on earth, and if you're clinging to it, you're going with it. Plan B is judgment and the wrath of God. And it's like, well, God, I thought you were good. How could you do that? He says, because I'm good, I'm going to do that. Because I'm good, I'm going to do that. Imagine living in your neighborhood in heaven. You're like walking down the street and one of the angels stops you. Whoa, 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 at the corner. He's like, hold on. Don't turn left here. Don't keep walking down into that neighborhood. That's a rough neighborhood. There's some gangs that live in that neighborhood down there. There's some crime that's happening down there. It's like, stay over here. You're in the blessed neighborhood. It's like, that wouldn't be heaven. That's not what Scripture teaches. It's not like there's going to be pockets of evil and pockets of good. That's this fallen age. But when Jesus turns, the age shifts. And the promise of God, and I love this, I'm so grateful for this, and here's the truth, I say that as one who was a full-fledged member of the rebellion. I was one of the sinners. I've done so many things to hurt God. I have done so many things, selfish things, that really hurt people, that I regret and I mourn over, and God came and he gave me mercy, and I'm like, here's the deal. Let me put it to you like this. Jesus is over here. And then over here is all the people that are in the rebellion. They're going to do their own thing. And they disobey him. Sin just means to disobey. And there's a million and one ways you can do it. But the bottom line, like, what is sin? You know, some people are like, well, it's like if you commit adultery. Yep. Homosexuality, yep. Stealing, yep. Murder, yep. Lying, yep. I mean, go on and on and on and on. Like, there's so many of them. But those are just like the little fruits on the tree. The root of the tree is disobedience. And there's a million and one ways you can disobey and choose selfishness over loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And God is just, and the promise is he will end the rebellion. And those who persist in their rebellion and don't take the mercy card that's being offered them because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. So he says to us over here in the rebellion, he sends messengers to us. They're called evangelists. They're called your friends who know Jesus and testify to you. He sends messengers, and you hear the report. The king is coming. And this little land that you've occupied and you've stolen from him, he's taking it back. He's on his way. The army is on its way. but he's sending us as ambassadors of his, ahead of him, ahead of the army, to tell you that he's a merciful king, and in spite of what you've done against him and the people that he cares about, he loves you, and he's willing to forgive you and completely pardon you from all of your rebellion. But here's the condition. You have to leave the rebellion, and you have to cross the line and come back to him face to face. You can't avoid him. You got to look at him in the eyes. Humble yourself and say, God, you and I both know there's no point in lying about it and hiding about it. You know what I've done. And you say, I forgive you. The report you heard is true. I forgive you. He says, I'm going to go a step further. Not only do I forgive you, I'm not just going to let you, you know, because when the army gets there, if you've not repented yet, you're killed and you're put in the prison called hell forever. There's a lake of fire. It's a place of torment. It's an awful place, and it's completely real. The Bible describes it vividly. And I would just be like, hey, I'm just happy I'm not there. Thank you for not making me go there. Like, give me like an apartment on the edge of the New Jerusalem. Let me be like one of the workers. I'll work on the highways or something. You know what I mean? Like just let me just not be there and let to be even get to live in a place like that. Like that would just be amazing. He's like, no. He says, I'm adopting you into my family. You're a son or you're a daughter. You're not just going to be a citizen. You're a family member. There is not anyone in his kingdom who's merely a servant or a citizen. All of them. The only option is adoption. It's like, I don't deserve that. Like, I deserve hell. I deserve the prison. I know what I've done. He's like, I'm not giving it to you because you deserve it. I'm giving it to you as a gift because I'm generous and because I love you. And this is who I am, and this is my nature, and this is what my kingdom is like, and you're going to be in it. So you got to start learning our ways. But for those who hear the message, and they're like, nah, I'm going to stay over and be part of the rebellion, eventually the army comes, and the opportunity for repentance and mercy, the window shuts. And the only thing you have left is the solemn certainty of eternal judgment. And that's real. Why does God tell us that in the Bible? Why do you think? It's because he loves us and love warns. Let's say that again. Love warns. Everybody say that with me. Love warns. It's not love to see somebody head into certain destruction, knowing there's a way out, and just say nothing because, well, I don't want to make them upset. What's really true is you care more about yourself than you care about them. The reason you're not telling them is because if they get upset, it's going to be hard on you, and it's going to cause a whole lot of problems and stressful, and I'll just be quiet and let them die. Love warns. Revelation 20. Again, don't take my word for it. So let's read this and see if what I just said is right. Okay? Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown where? Okay. Joining the beast and the false prophet. That's the Antichrist and the false prophet. So the head rebel... The head rebels get thrown into the lake of fire. Now what happens to the rest of the rebels who followed them? It says, there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Just meditate on that. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. And I saw the dead, both great and small. That means like people who were like rich and wealthy and successful and powerful and had influence during their life, and those who were like nobody knew them, and everything in between, all of them standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. So there's many books. There's one book of life. But there's many books that contain the record, the official record of every single detail of your entire life. Not only every word you said, every secret thing you did that you thought nobody was there and nobody knows about it, it was written down. And it will be revealed publicly on that day. The full record, as you just like a person who goes to court right now, if they commit a crime, they go to court, the DA does their homework, they do their investigation, and they find out all their information, and they pull it out publicly at the trial. Because when the sentence comes, they want all the information that they can make a just judgment, whether they're innocent or guilty. You with me? And if they are guilty, the punishment needs to fit the crime, and they say the whole guilt, every single thing they did publicly. Why? Because they want everybody else to know that this punishment is not arbitrary, it's not harsh, it's not just because I don't like you. It fits the crime. The punishment is intense, but here's all the crime. The sin was way more intense than they even realized. And everybody will see all the mountain of evidence that God sees it all. And then they'll see his judgment and they'll say, true and just are your judgments, O Lord. You are wise. You know exactly what you're doing. I remember an evangelist named Steve Hill. He got radically saved as a young man, and he was a drug dealer. He was like lived a really, really rough life. Drug dealer, all this kind of stuff. He'd been arrested a bunch of times and kind of let go and slap on the wrist and all this kind of stuff. And then finally, you know, he got arrested again. And this time his mom, you know, just sacrificially took a whole bunch of her money and hired like the best attorney in the area. And so he was feeling really confident going into trial, even though he knew he did it. But he was like, he's going to be able to get me off. I mean, this guy's amazing. You know what I mean? This attorney is like the best. He goes into the court, and he says the district attorney stood up, and he just read this. He had this fax. He says, December 2nd, 6:13 a.m. in the morning, Steve Hill drove a red car, and he met in the parking lot at this certain grocery store a person who was in a green car, and he gave them drugs. And on this, and it just, and he goes on and on and on. And on this date, at this time, Steve Hill was in this park, and he met this person. He was wearing this color shirt. He was wearing this, and it was an exchange, and he gave him more drugs. And he just, everything he'd done, they'd been following him. And they had him. And he says, as they read the report, he didn't know they had all that information. He says, as they read the report, the fear came on him. He's like, I'm guilty, and there's no getting out of this one. The judgment. People are going to be like, oh, you know what? Like, I had Christian parents. I was part of a Christian family. I participated in a Sunday school class. Page one's open. Boom. Yet on this day, you were participating in sexual immorality while you were in the Sunday school class. I was a deacon at my church. Yet on this day, you were committing adultery in this hotel with this person this many times. Yet behind private doors on this day, you were abusive to your spouse and to your children. You were dishonoring and disrespectful to your parents. Every single one. The books are opened. And for those who don't know the Lord, the only thing that's going to happen then the dread of what's to come. The truth is, every one of us have books and books of our sin written about us. But when you repent and you come to know the Lord, God's got an eraser. And they're all covered by the blood of Jesus. Paid for, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. And then he takes your name and he's got another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who are his, that he's paid for them, they've repented and they are now belong to him. He writes their name in it. And it goes on. Let's read verse 13. I'm sorry, where am I at? I'll do 12. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done. Look, as recorded where? See, now you know I was telling the truth. But you didn't know before. But now you know. Verse 13, the sea gave up its dead, the death and the grave gave up their dead, and all, no exceptions, every single one, all were judged according to their deeds. 14, then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire, because that's the punishment for our sins. The lake of fire was not created for human beings. Matthew 25, it said it was prepared for the devil and his angels because they rebelled against God, and so he created the lake of fire, the eternal prison for the rebels. But here's the problem. The penalty for the rebellion against God, it's the lake of fire. You guys with me? But then when the devil came and he tempted people to join his rebellion against the king, God's not going to just look at a human being and say, well, you know, he's really bad, but you committed the same crime and he's a just judge. He's not going to be, well, the devil, you get lake of fire, and you just get like purgatory for 100 years, and then, nope, purgatory is not in the Bible. There's two options. You're in the kingdom of God with Jesus, or you're in the lake of fire. That's it. You belong to him, and you follow him, because you leave your rebellion, and you follow him. Or you cling to your rebellion and you're in the prison with all the other rebels. No. So, you're welcome. Hopefully, if you're feeling what I'm feeling right now, I read these passages and I meditate on them. I feel the fear of the Lord. I feel like, I think that's true. Like, I really want to get away from my sin right now. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's like, what you're feeling, it's the grace of God to say, okay, let's go somewhere good now. I'm helping you, give you some wisdom and get you started in getting away from your sin and following me and finally becoming the man and the woman that actually created you to be, a great person. Amen. But there's a third promise that I want to talk about. I actually intended to spend the majority of my time on this point. Yeah, that's okay. The other stuff was anointed. But so was this. And to me, I'm like, if you go through hell, you need to take your time in heaven. I mean, you know, it's like, because as horrific and certain as hell is for the wicked, That's how extremely crazy, awesome, and glorious, and wonderful, and certain heaven is for the righteous. Amen? And we need to have faith not only in the eternal punishment, we do need to have faith in that, but we need to have faith in the eternal reward that goes to the righteous who follow Jesus. Number three, Jesus will restore the earth and rule the nations with his people forever. I'll just get straight into it and do my best to zip through this. Then I saw a new heaven. This is Revelation 21. You guys doing okay? Can you handle 10 minutes? Can you handle? Okay, I'll give you. It'd be worth it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Listen, he didn't Death Star the old earth. It's the same earth, but the old order of things under the curse is gone, and it's a new order of blessing and righteousness, right? And he even says that in a few verses, so we'll keep going. For the old heaven, the old earth had disappeared. The old order of things is what he's talking about. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Coming down to where? The earth. And like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. You know, we're going to have a wedding this afternoon. She's going to look beautiful. Like, what does it mean, like, the city that God's prepared for his people to live in forever? Okay? Because the new Jerusalem, it's a literal city. It will come down out of that, because that veil is going to be removed. It will come down out of the heavenly realm to the earth. And it will be located in the present-day city of Jerusalem, in that area. Only this city is far bigger than the present little geographic city of Jerusalem. It's like doinky. Okay, like this city's huge. Okay, it's going to cover a huge area. And the saints are going to live in that city with him. But anyway, it goes on. And he's, I want to do the bride thing. So the city is like a bride beautifully adorned for a husband. A bride spares no expense and no detail in getting ready for her wedding day. I mean, she's in there getting her hair done. It has to look just right. She spends tons of money on a dress. She wants to be just right. Like, everything has to be right, you know? And God's, like, preparing a city for us to live in with him forever. He's like, every detail. I mean, when you see the detail, we're going to keep reading, of this city. He's like, he put so much thought into this. And he's like, I wanted to make it the most amazing possible place that we would be together forever. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look! God's home is now among his people. I was like, finally, could be in parentheses there if you wanted to. Because, you know, God's been like excited about this since before Genesis 1. And then there was a detour in Genesis 3 when people sin. And he's like, okay, I got to redeem the whole thing. He goes through the whole redemption process. And finally, I can come and live on earth with my people forever. He's like, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And it's describing how the old order of things under the curse are wiped away. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things that are associated with sin and the curse, they're gone forever. Verse 10, so he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It was filled with the glory of God. Try and picture this, because this is a literal physical description of the place you're going to live, the city you're going to live in forever. You are not going to float around on clouds forever as a disembodied spirit somehow playing a harp. Like, that's just not in the Bible at all, anywhere. That's like, somebody made that up, and somehow it got weirdly, because people don't read their Bibles. Somehow it got into the church. Like, how did this get into the church? It's not in the Bible at all. You're not going to float around on a cloud like this, like Nirvana kind of state. Like, that's the false religion. That's not the Bible says. The Bible says you're going to live in a city, in a physical body. And he shows the city descending out of heaven from God. It was filled with the glory of God, and it sparkled like a precious gem, crystal clear like jasper. Its walls were broad and high with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. So around this city, there are walls that go around the whole city, marking the boundaries of the city. And they are broad and they're high. And there's 12 gates on these walls. I'll just keep reading and then I'll talk. And the names, and they're guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was a square, as wide as it was long. In fact, it was in the form of a cube, for its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Can you imagine this city? This is a city, not a country. A city that is 1,400 miles is approximately, if you draw a line down the center of the United States, it's approximately 1,400 miles to the West Coast or to the East Coast. If you were to go from South Dakota to Rhode Island, it would be approximately 1,400 miles long. That's like the width of one city. Plus, it's that long as well. Plus, like this is crazy, it's that high. Like how was a city 1,400 miles high because it's built on a mountain? Last year, my wife and I went to Italy, and we were in this place called Cinque Terre. Was that good? Was that romantic? Because our anniversary is coming on Monday. Like, let me try it again. Like, Cinque Terre. It's pretty romantic. That's good. I got to use that one again. It's Italian. And it means the five fishing villages. It's beautiful. It's like famous. You can look up pictures on the internet of the five fishing villages in Italy. And it's like, literally, it's the Mediterranean Sea. It's like crystal clear. I mean, it's so clear. We went swimming in it. I could show you video. I'm like, she has a video of me. I'm swimming under the water, like several feet. My whole body submerged underwater, and you could just see me totally clear. It was like beautiful. No. We don't mention Ravine Lake when we talk about New Jerusalem. It's totally, the old order of things are passed away. It's a new day. Crystal clear Mediterranean Sea, and rising straight out of the sea are these majestic cliffs. These mountains are beautiful. And Cinque Terre is like five villages that are built on the side of a mountain. It's gorgeous. Like the New Jerusalem is 1,400 miles. It's literally built on a mountain. And he actually says that in here, that it looked like a mountain. And but think about a city that goes 1,400 miles high. Okay, just to give you some perspective, the highest point on the earth presently is the top of Mount Everest. And it's approximately 6 miles above sea level. Outer space is approximately 800 miles from the surface of the earth. The New Jerusalem, it's going to descend upon the earth, and it's going to go another 600 miles higher than the beginning of outer space as presently. This is quite the majestic city, as is appropriate for the king and his queen, the royal palace that they govern the earth in from forever. It goes on. Then he measured the walls around them to be 216 feet thick. Like that's thick. That's how thick the wall is. So the wall goes 1,400 miles long, turns the corner all the way around. But how thick? 216 feet thick. That's like if you started at that fence right there. And I'm not super good at direction, but I imagine if you went out to like the curb or something on the street out here. I'm guessing that'd probably be around 100 to 200-ish. Okay, our whole lot is 165 feet deep. So I don't know, whatever. But so it probably goes on farther than that even. Listen, that's how thick the wall is. And it's like, that is a lot of stones. Like, where do you get that kind of building material? But listen, now listen to what kind of building material it is. Because he's not just building with those little cinder blocks. The old order, we're done with that. Listen, let's look at the building materials for this thing. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold. Like, how big is a city that's half the size of the continental United States and goes 600 miles into outer space? Like, how much building material, like how much sheetrock would it take? You know, I mean, how much cement would it take? Except it's not made with sheetrock and cement. It's made with precious gems and pure gold. So pure, it's like, you know, pure gold, perfectly pure gold. It's see-through. You know, we see stuff, we think of gold as a color. My favorite football team, Notre Dame, golden helmets. Just got to say, putting a plug. Now I'm going back to the subject. But like, we think of it like gold and it's like, no, that's like impure gold, right? And but pure gold, it's like see-through. It's as clear as glass, but it's so hard. I mean, you can't break it. And all that is made of pure gold that's like glass. So what is it like when you got in the center of the city is the throne of God? And the rainbow that circles his throne and the glory of God, it says, illuminates the city. What is it like in the heart of the city, the glory of God, like a fire is in the heart of the city and it shines through crystal clear gold and precious gems. Like when you get the aerial distant view of that city, what colors are shooting out from the city as it filters its way through the stones? Could you imagine? I mean, it's awe-inspiring how glorious and beautiful this city is. And then he describes more stones, precious gems. I'm going to skip to verse 21. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. That's ridiculous to me. That's so extravagant. Okay, first of all, when you have only three gates on a 1,400-mile-long side of a wall, like how big are the gates? And it's not made of like, it's made of one pearl. Like my joke, you guys hear me say it, like that must have been big clam. But guys, listen, this isn't just poetic language. This isn't just poetic, figurative language. This is a literal description of your eternal home from Jesus. And then he says, and the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. The temple could be seen in the city. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of sun or moon. It doesn't say there isn't a sun or moon still on the earth. It's just this city on the earth. It doesn't really need the light of the sun or the moon. Why? Because for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. You know, how many of you know, like, think of statements, Jesus comes and he stands in a human body before his disciples and he says, I am the light of the world. And they're like, yeah, we get it. You show us the way of light, and you are the way of truth. And he's like, yeah, you know, you're right, but this is a way deeper statement than you even can tell right now. Last section, Revelation 22. Then the angel showed, because I can't skip the river because I'm a water guy. Oceans, rivers, lakes, crystal clear. I personally would love, I give him, he has permission, obviously. He's Lord. My home in the city can be anywhere he wants. I trust his judgment better than mine. He knows me better than myself. But I'm thinking it has to be on water. Something with mountains and waters together, I'm just saying. But we'll see what he does. The angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of Main Street. So you got Main Street. How big is Main Street in a 1,400-mile square city, right? That's a big, that's not Dakota Avenue, okay? This is this isn't Huron. You drive 10 minutes and you're in the country. This is a big city. Main Street goes down the center. It's made of pure gold, but in the center of the street, there's a crystal clear river that flows right through the heart of the city. And its origins, it springs up from the throne of God himself, the one who is life. You know, rivers start somewhere. We go to Bennett Springs State Park in Missouri. And there's a spring called Bennett Springs. It just comes up from the subterranean streams. And it's a whole crystal clear river that flows out of it. And people go trout fishing there. This river is crystal clear, and it comes from the throne of God, goes down the center of the city, and it on each side of the river grew a tree of life. It was not just one. But each side of the river, there's a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. I mean, we get one harvest a year. Are you tracking? We get one harvest a year, and we pray, God, let it be a good harvest, because it's our only one until next year. You guys with me? But yet, the trees that are planted along this river, their roots are being nourished from this, like, perfect water that comes. It's so charged with life because it comes from the throne of God. It's pumping out a fresh crop of fruit every single month. Abundance and prosperity. Then he says, the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse, because there's going to be nations on the earth still. Now, this is the nations and the healing of the nations and stuff like that. I'll get into that another time. That'll take me too long. Go to my website. Watch the playlist. You'll find it. And there will be no... Eventually, you will. And there will be no... Oh, sorry. And verse 4. No, where am I? Oh, thank you. 3. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, because that old order of things is gone, right? For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. Come on. You know, he says to Moses in a resurrected body. Moses was not in a resurrected body, living among a sinful people. God says, I'll show you my glory, but no one can see my face and live. So I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll kind of like pass by over here, and you can kind of see my hinder parts. And so, because I don't want you to die yet, Moses. That's the thing. But you know, there's a day coming. You're going to get a resurrected body. Sin is going to be gone, and you will look upon his face. And it says they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there. No need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them. And what are we going to do with him? What's the last sentence? Yeah, we're going to reign forever and ever. Not only for 1,000 years, forever and ever, we're going to rule with him on the earth, because that's what he created human beings to do. Amen? To govern the earth under his leadership. All right, so done with that. You're welcome. All right, so here's what I want to do. I want you to stand. You got to get ready for a wedding, but I want to do this. I don't want to rush this. You've just heard what the future will be like, and you've just heard what your options are. Until you die, your whole life is about this one choice, if you get it right or not. Will you be part of God's eternal kingdom and get to live in that forever? Or will you stay in your sin and rebellion and be in the lake of fire forever? It's your choice. God won't force you, because he wants you to love him because you want to love him. Not because he's forcing you to do something against your will. You have to choose. I'm going to tell you what it means to... You have to like bow the knee and submit to Jesus as your king, meaning you're going to obey his commands. You can't be a part of a kingdom if you won't even submit to the king. And it's just saying in your heart, like, God, I'm over here in the rebellion right now, but I've heard the ambassador this morning that you sent. I believe this report is true. Therefore, I'm going to respond. I'm coming to you. I'm leaving the rebellion. I'm leaving, like, my rebellious friends behind. Like, I'm not going to just keep doing the sinful things with them. I'll come to them as an ambassador representing you and tell them about you so that they can join me in the light. But I'm not going to hang out and participate in the sinful things with the rebels anymore. That's not who I am. I've been adopted into a new family. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. You guys with me? We leave the rebellion and we come back, and by faith we receive his promise. And then he will send you back out, but you're going back out not to participate in their sin, to be a light and to call them into the light. That's your choice this morning. And so I just want you to close your eyes right now before the Lord and tell him your decision. Just talk to him in your own words. Look at Jesus in the eyes right now. Just see him in front of you in your mind's eye and tell him yes or no. He loves you. He wants you. Even as bad as you've been, as broken and messed up as you are, he wants you right now. He'll help you clean up your messes. You don't have to get it all fixed before you can come to him. He just wants you to say, hey, you just do what I tell you to do, and I'll help you out of your mess. I just need to know that you're going to follow me and stick with me. I'll help you. I'm your beloved, your creation. And you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom. Unashamed to call me your own. I'm your beloved, your creation. And you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom. Unashamed to call me your own. I'm your beloved. I'm your beloved. I'm your beloved. I want you to tell somebody that is with you, next to you right now, maybe they're a friend or a family that you know is following Jesus. I want you to go to them today and I want you to tell them, hey, I want to follow Jesus. I'm leaving the rebellion and I want to follow Jesus. Will you help me? Will you help me? And what they're going to do is they're going to help you. They're going to help you get started in following Jesus. And the first thing that you need to do is they're going to take you and you're going to get baptized. Because Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Amen. And so it's like, hey, a baptism, it's a fresh beginning. You go under the water, it's like the old sinful you is washed away, and you come up and it's like the new you is righteous and ready to run and live for Jesus. Amen? And do it as part of the family of God. You're part of a family. So I want you to go tell them immediately today, I want to serve the Lord. Will you baptize me? And then they'll baptize you. And if somebody comes to you and they're like, dude, they just came to me and want me to baptize them. I don't know what to do. Talk to me and I'll show you how to baptize them, okay? And I'll teach you. I'll help you. I'll tell you what to do to help them get started in walking with Jesus. Does that make sense? All right? So go to the person, tell them you want to follow Jesus, have them baptize you. And if you need help with that, come talk to me and I could help you and give you some things that will help them out. So Lord, into your hands I commit our spirit. Be glorified. Reign over this wedding today. Let the Holy Spirit fill this room. And at 3:00, I just pray the anointing would be upon the preparations. The anointing would be upon Jonathan and Jessica and their children. That this would be a celebration that is affirmed with God in our midst, celebrating with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Love you guys. 3:00 is the wedding. And